Subject of influence, and we're to be kingdom influencers. You can check out the ministry on our podcast as well if you've missed anything. And one of the themes that has also come out of our conversation and discussion is the importance of sharing and declaring and talking about the gospel, the good news. And not just talking about it. We're not called to just talk about it, but we must live it and we must apply it and be the good news wherever we go and into whatever situation that we find ourselves. There is a world out there that needs some good news. And not just any old good news, as much as we love good news, there is some good news that we need to be sharing, and that is the good news of Jesus Christ. How many of you would agree with that this morning? Come on. It's what we're here for, and it's what we should be all about. Shortly before he died, Charles Spurgeon, known as the Prince of Preachers, he said these words, "I may not have many more opportunities of preaching, and I make up my mind to this one thing, that I will waste no time on secondary themes, but when I do preach, it shall be the gospel. My work is to preach Christ crucified and the gospel which gives men salvation through faith. We have to live and to die, and we must have the gospel." So with all this in mind, our theme for the next 5 weeks is this: I'm not ashamed. I'm not ashamed. It's taken from Romans 1:16. And we're looking forward to bringing you this theme to you, unpacking it, because it's going to be challenging. It's going to make us uncomfortable. And my prayer is that it will cause a desire in each and every one of us to get out there and to share the good news of Jesus Christ. Now, to help us understand this theme, just a side thing here before I crack on, to help us understand this theme, over the next 30 days, I'm launching a 30-day Bible challenge to Riviera Life Church. Okay? A 30-day Bible challenge. During the next 30 days, starting on the 1st of February and ending on the 1st of March, we're going to read through as a church and make a little study of the book of Romans. Of the book of Romans. On your way out, you'll receive a card that looks like this. Okay? Every day for the next 30 days, I've divided it into readings. Okay, that you can read day one, check it off. I've also given some pointers for study underneath and some application as well. And that is something you can do. On top of all that, we will also be sending out every day some emails and devotions that a wonderful team of people from this church that I put together have written devotions for every day of this month to go with what you're reading. And I tell you what, I've received the first 7 days, and they are brilliant. Absolutely brilliant. So if we haven't got your email and you would like to receive this devotion, please let us know at the info desk at the back, because we don't want you to miss out. You can also subscribe to my website as well. This is not a plug here. I'm going to put all the devotions up on that as well. And a few blogs and a few other bits and pieces. So there's a lot of different ways that you can access this. And I tell you what, it's going to be good. And if it helps us get into the Bible, and it helps us develop our personal disciplines of reading the Bible, that's a tick. Okay? If it helps us find out about this wonderful book of Romans, this letter to the Romans, which has transformed so many people, and we'll talk about that during our series, then that's wonderful as well. So much in it. If it challenges us to get out there and share the good news and be influencers in our world, then that's what it's all about as well. The book of Romans is so relevant to us as a church in the 21st century. So I want to ask, who's up for the challenge? Okay, I've got a few hands, great. Well, go for it, email back to us, let us know. But I'm setting the challenge, that's what we're going to do. So this morning, would you turn with me, please, to Romans chapter 1, verses 1 through to 17. And my title is simply this: what is the good news? What is the good news? And we read, "This letter is from Paul, a slave of Christ Jesus, chosen by God to be an apostle, and sent out to preach his good news. God promised this good news long ago through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. The good news is about his son. In his earthly life, he was born into King David's family line, and he was shown to be the Son of God when he was raised from the dead by the power of the Holy Spirit. He is Jesus Christ, our Lord. Through Christ, God has given us the privilege. Wow. He's given us the privilege and the authority as apostles, that means sent out ones, to tell Gentiles everywhere what God has done for them so that they will believe and obey him, bringing glory to his name. And you are included among those Gentiles who have been called to belong to Jesus Christ. I'm writing to all of you in Rome who are loved by God and are called to be his own holy people. May God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ give you grace and peace. What an amazing opening to a letter. Has anyone ever written a letter and opened it like that? There's so much in this letter that we could ponder on, but before we go any further, let's try to understand a few things. Paul, who wrote to the church at Rome, was an influencer. Ian talked about this last week. Perhaps outside of Jesus Christ himself, Paul is arguably the greatest influencer in Christianity. A highly educated, intellectual Jewish man. He was part of the Jewish elite, and he was radically converted to Christianity after being violently against it for so long. And you can read about his conversion in the story in the book of Acts. Paul was a man who was called by God to go into the Roman Greek world to declare, proclaim, and teach the good news of Jesus Christ to the Jews and also to the non-Jews. He was a man who built and equipped churches throughout the Roman world. He was a man who understood and lived through colliding cultures of religion and language and politics. He was a man who knew people by name, a man who was well connected with significant people high up in Roman society. And in the opening lines of this letter to the church in Rome, Paul is setting out who he is and why he is doing what he is doing. Does that make a bit of sense? He is in part writing this letter to a church that he doesn't know. He doesn't know the church in Rome. He has not founded the church in Rome, but he has a heart for the church. He has a heart for the city of Rome. After all, it's the Roman Empire. This is the greatest city on earth, and he believes that this city needs to have a thriving church. Paul has a heart to see unity established in the church. What you need to understand is this. This Roman church, it is a politically, culturally, and religiously diverse and problematic church. It's a church with issues. He does not want to see the church in Rome, you see, become corrupted by outside influences and pressure from Roman society. In fact, Paul's desire is to see the church in the city of Rome become the influence in Rome. David Pawson has this little quote, and I like it. The lifeboat functions best when it is in the sea. Not when the sea is in the boat. Because what's the good of a lifeboat, right? And it's the same for the church. And so Paul wants to come in and bring a very practical and very pastoral letter to the church. He's writing to the church who are made up of Jewish Christians and Gentile Christians. They all had different ideas on how they should do church. They all had different ideas on how they should worship, what the song should be, what the style of the song should be. Drums or no drums, it was a big issue. Some of the congregation, mainly the Jews, they wanted tradition. And they wanted their church to be based on a Jewish model. The Gentiles, the non-Jews, they wanted to do church in a completely fresh, different way. They hadn't been exposed to any kind of Jewish tradition. And so they wanted to do church in their way. How many of you know church can get messy sometimes? Opinions, approaches, personalities, views, nothing changes. Nothing changes. And it is into this scenario that Paul is writing. Allow me to paraphrase, once again, use a bit of preacher's license, some of the opening verses that we've just read, so we can understand a bit more about why Paul is doing what he's doing. He says, I am Paul. By the way, Paul means modest. Okay, everyone knew who Paul was. His reputation went before him. He says, I am Paul. There is a point in my life where I was a know-it-all, where I was arrogant, I was angry, I was a committed Jew who hated Christians and everything they stood for. I hated the message these Christians were spreading, this so-called good news. I willingly allowed the killings of these Christians to take place. But I had an encounter with Jesus Christ. He took hold of my heart. He took hold of my life. He transformed me. He turned me around. He realigned my thinking. And now I am completely His. He has chosen me. So much so, I call myself a slave of Jesus Christ. Whoa, what did Paul mean by this? That's some big terminology. Some of your versions will say slave. Others will tone it down a bit and say servant. But Paul is saying this on purpose. You see, slavery of all types was everywhere in the Roman Empire. A slave was the property of his master. A slave had limited or no rights. Many slaves in the Roman Empire, they wanted freedom. And Paul is speaking directly to the culture of his day. He's speaking to slave owners and slaves alike. And he's using some remarkable terminology. And he is addressing himself as a slave of Jesus Christ. And in so doing, he is saying this. I believe he's saying this. This is what slave means in Paul's context. He's saying this. He is my master. He is the authority in my life. And this is the basis on which I am speaking to you. He is the chief influence over my life. He is the only one who influences me. He has my heart. He has my soul. He has my all. He has my complete devotion. I willingly do what he wants me to do. I willingly say what he wants me to say. I willingly go where he wants me to go. I'm completely at his disposal. Oh, and by the way, whilst I will be writing to you about a number of different things, the central theme to the letter, the central theme to my life, the central theme to the good news is Jesus Christ, God's Son. He is the main actor. He takes center stage. It's all about him. Despite all our differences, despite our circumstances, despite our different ways of thinking, it is Jesus Christ who has brought us together. It is Jesus Christ that unites us. It is all about Jesus, and I have been chosen, and I have been sent out to preach the good news of Jesus Christ. That was Paul's mandate. That's our mandate. That's our mandate as well, to preach the good news. That's some big terminology there, isn't it? Can I exchange my name for Paul's and put John Baldwin, a slave of Jesus Christ? Oh, don't say that lightly, everybody. When you put your name there, because he has my all, he has my everything. It's easy to sing it in church. It's easy to say it in church. It's easy to declare it in church. But out there, does he have you all? So what is the good news? What is the good news? I've got a few things this morning that I want to bring to you. Number one, the good news stands alone. The good news stands alone. I believe this. The good news of Jesus Christ is unique. It stands alone and it does not compete with or complement other truths. It is supreme overall. You know as well as me, we live in a day and an age where there are many truths, philosophies, ideologies, and religions. But I believe this. There is only one gospel. There is only one good news. The Swiss theologian Karl Barth wrote these words. The gospel does not enter into competition with other philosophies and religions. It is not one truth amongst other truths. It sets the question mark against all other truths. In our postmodern world, in our post-truth society, people are offered a choice of ideas and philosophies which they can pick and choose and blend to mold their own lives. People can make up their own combinations. Another chap by the name of Simon Ponsonby, a theologian, says this, and I like what he's going to say here. He says, a bit of Eastern yoga with a bit of Chinese medicine, with a bit of Jewish Kabbalistic philosophy, with a bit of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, with a bit of Western capitalism, they do not realize, he writes, or even care, that all these truths do not even cohere. It's the mark of the muddled thinking of our time. Mix all the paints on a palette and you are left with mud, not art. Think about that for a second. The good news of Jesus Christ will not allow itself to be cut and pasted in among others. In Acts 4:12, Peter says these words, "There is salvation in no one else. God has given no other name under heaven by which we must be saved." Jesus says in John 14, verse 6, you know this, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." And we've just discussed this in Alpha, and just discussed this very thing. There's only one way to God, through Jesus Christ. The good news of Jesus Christ stands alone. Number two, I want to declare this. The good news of Jesus Christ is the greatest news. The word gospel translates from the Greek word euangelion, which means good message. If you were living in the ancient Greek times and your country or your state was at war, what you wanted to hear was some euangelion. What you wanted to hear was a good message, news that told you that the war had been won and that you were safe and that you were free. We live in a day and an age, you see, of bad news. I guarantee you, you can go to your phones right now and you can tell me some bad news. Easy. You can tell me some bad news about our locality and about all those youths and all this and all that and the state of this and that. And it's not great news. You can tell me about the homeless situation and you could tell me all this and it makes us sad and it makes us angry. You can tell me about the state of our nation. You can tell me about the politics. Boris Johnson this and that and all that kind of stuff. You could tell me about this decision and that decision. You could tell me about international news. The coronavirus that is causing alarm in many countries. You can tell me about what's going on in America or Iran. And I'm not knocking any of that because it is bad news. It's worrying. It causes us concern. It causes us alarm. It can cause us disillusionment and despondency. Well, this morning, can we change all that up just for a second? I've got some great news this morning. It's the greatest news. It is news that brings hope to a needy world. It is news that brings freedom to those in chains. It is news that brings joy to those in sadness. It is news that satisfies all human longing. This news causes intellectual and existential and spiritual and moral and eternal desires to be met. It is news that should cause us to sing and to shout and to dance and to clap and to celebrate. This is the news. Are you ready? Are you ready? This is the news. This is the headline. In and through Jesus Christ, you can find forgiveness of sins, freedom from slavery, a family to belong to, and a future to live for. Come on. Come on. We worship you, Jesus. The greatest news is this, that he has conquered death and hell and the grave. He has won a great victory. He rules, he reigns, he is in control, he is for you, and he is not against you. Thank you, Jesus. How lovely on the mountains are the feet of the messenger that brings good news that the God of Israel reigns. Amazing. So we should declare it. We've got a reason to declare it. Hey, we've got a reason to sing it. Let me tell you a quick story. Earlier on this week, every week I try and visit a chap in a residential home called Bryn. Okay? Bryn used to live in his own accommodation. He's had a stroke, but he needs a lot of care and he needs a lot of attention. Whilst his body is very fragile, his mind is still active, he's got a great mind, a great, great mind. And I used to, when he was at home, I used to go and play for him. The piano, I used to go and sing him hymns and choruses and all that kind of stuff. And he would say, "John, do you know this one? Do you know this one?" And I would do that. Now he's in a residential home, and on Tuesday I went to see him, and he's in the lounge, and there's probably about 15 other residents sitting around the outside. And to be honest with you, Bryn is probably one of the only residents who really has got control of his mind. Let's put it that way, okay? Everyone else is sitting around the room, and they're not engaging in any way, shape, or form. There appears to be nothing going on, okay? And I went to Bryn, and I said, "Hey, Bryn, there's a piano in the corner there. Shall I play some hymns for you?" He goes, "Oh, I'd love that. I'd love that," he said. And they wheeled him over, and I got on the piano, this out-of-tune piano, and I started playing some lovely hymns. He's going, "John, When I Survey the Wondrous Cross." And I was playing When I Survey the Wondrous Cross, singing gently, not to wake anybody. I don't think it really mattered. They didn't know what was going on. And And then he said, praise my soul, the King of heaven. And we got to the last line, and it says, ransomed, healed, restored, forgiven. And he yelled that out at the top of his voice. I was like, Bryn, calm it down. And he yelled it out at the top of his voice. We sung a load of other songs together, which just proclaimed the good news and the gospel. And then there was a quiet moment. And it's a beautiful moment. And then in the corner of the far end of the room, a voice sang out. An elderly lady, just, I don't know, something happened. And she just started singing the third verse of Away in a Manger. I was thinking, that's cheeky, it's not even Christmas. And she just started singing, be near me, Lord Jesus. I ask thee to stay close by me forever and love me. I tell you what, I started crying. I don't know why, but it's beautiful because spirit to spirit, something had happened. And she just started singing and declare. We'd already been declaring and singing the news. And then she says, be near me, Lord Jesus. Something registered, something triggered. I played it again and she sang her heart out. And then I stopped and it all went back to how it was. But just in that moment, something happened. We can sing the good news. So important. Number three, the good news is promise fulfilled. In Romans 1, verse 2, Paul says, God promised this good news long ago through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. The good news of Jesus Christ, everybody, was not just a bolt out of the blue. It had been longed for. It had been promised. Arguably, every page of the Old Testament of the Bible indicates in some way that a Savior is coming, that a Savior is promised. There are over 300 prophecies in the Old Testament relating to the good news of Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ himself. In Genesis 3, verse 5, it says this, one born of Adam's seed will crush the snake's head. That's kind of symbolizing Jesus coming to crush death, hell, and the grave. Micah 5, verse 2, a Savior will be born in Bethlehem. Isaiah 7, verse 14, a virgin will give birth to a son and you will call him Emmanuel, God with us. Isaiah 53, he's described as the suffering servant who will bear the sins of us all. Every page of the Old Testament indicates a type of Jesus. Every prophet, a type of Jesus who is the Word of God. Every priest is a type of Jesus who is our great high priest. Every king, a type of Jesus who is the King of Kings. Every sacrifice, a type of Jesus who is the Lamb of God who is slain for us. Every holy place is a type of Jesus who dwells with us. The gospel, the good news, was and is fulfilled in Jesus Christ. The Old Testament heroes only saw it from afar. But this morning, we can know, we can enjoy, we can have a relationship with the promise fulfilled himself, Jesus Christ. Number four, I'm almost done. The good news is for his name's sake. Namesake is a funny word. I've been chuckling about it for some reason all week. Maybe you think it's not funny, John. It's just me. Namesake. It basically refers to a person being named after another or a person having the same name as another. As Christians, we carry the name of Jesus. And the good news is about him and for the glory, the honor of his name. Romans 1:5 says this, through Christ, God has given us the privilege and authority as apostles to tell Gentiles everywhere what God has done for them so that they will believe and obey him, bringing glory to his name. In this day and age, people are very concerned about themselves. And one thing that people might say when presented with the good news is, what's in it for me? Well, let's just say the good news is good news for me because God has visited me and acted for me. To forgive me, to deliver me and live with me. However, it's not a benefits package. It's not an eternal pension scheme. Okay? It is all about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And it is for his glory and his renown. It's not about me. It's all about him. This is one of the key messages of Paul throughout his writing. The good news is all about Jesus Christ for his glory. It's not about the person who delivers it. It's not about John Baldwin or any of the team. Because if you put our faith in us, you will be sorely disappointed. We will let you down. I don't want to let you down, but that's human nature. We will let you down. It's not even about the person who receives it. It is about Jesus Christ. He saves me for his name's sake. Finally, come on team. The good news is a call from love. Paul writes in verse 7, I am writing to all of you in Rome who are loved by God. I'm not going to take anything for granted this morning, except I want to tell you that you are loved by God. And you could be a Christian for a long, long time, but we all need to know and be reminded that we are loved by God, that He holds us, that He welcomes us, that we are loved. The good news says that God so loved the world that He gave His Son. God loves you. He cares about you. He's passionate about you. He's calling out to you this morning and He says, I love you. And I wonder what our response is to that. Verse 5 says, are we going to believe in Him? Are we going to obey Him? Are we going to respond to the call? Did you know this? He calls us to belong. And He calls us to be holy. You are called to belong to Jesus Christ. You are called to belong. No longer lost. No longer lonely. No longer homeless. No longer wandering. Come on home. Come on home. Come and rest in God's family. Finally, you're called to be His holy people. Other versions will use the word saints. Saint John. Saint Sally. Oh yeah, Saint Sally. Just about. Saint Mark. Saint Mark, that's a ring to it. We'd have to wait to be beautified by the Pope to be called a saint. So in hundreds of years to come, they can go, do you remember the works of Saint John? No, none of that. He calls us saint right now. He calls us holy right now. And our immediate reaction might be, I don't deserve any of that. But He calls you that. And He believes that you're going to become that. And He loves you so much. He calls you to belong. And He calls you to be holy. So the good news this morning is a call from love. Should we bow our heads? I just wonder this morning, after hearing this message, if there is anybody who wants to respond to this good news message of Jesus Christ. He loves you so much that He died for you. He died to forgive your sin. He died so that you could be made whole. He died so you could have life and life everlasting. He died to give you a hope and a future. He died and rose again so that you could live your best life yet. With Jesus at the center. And I just wonder this morning, while every head is bowed, eyes closed, is there someone this morning who wants to respond to the good news message and say the words, Jesus, be the center of my life? If that's you this morning, why don't you just give me a little acknowledgement, because thank you. Thank you. So I want to pray with you. I want to share with you, talk with you. Anybody else this morning? That good news, I need some good news. I need the good news message. Anybody? I'm going to pray. And I'm just going to pray a few words and you can repeat them after me if you want to, or say them in your heart. And maybe we can all say them, because I think we all need this. Lord Jesus Christ, I know I have sinned in my thoughts, my words, and actions. There's so many good things I have not done. I'm sorry for my sin, and I turn from everything I know to be wrong. Thank you for giving your life upon the cross for me. Gratefully, I give my life back to you. I ask you to come into my life. Come as my Savior to cleanse me. Come in as my Lord to control me. Come as my friend to be with me. And I will serve you all the remaining years of my life. Amen. Amen. Come on, why don't we thank him this morning for the great message, the good news. Praise Jesus.
Thank you, John. I just feel led to do one more thing, so I'm going to ask everyone just to close our eyes one more time, because John has communicated incredibly well this morning on a topic that sometimes we can become a little bit complacent with, because we've heard it, we know it, we've accepted it. But I feel like we need to give out a call to recommit to the message, because you know you're saved, you know you're loved, but you've become complacent with the message. And you can reflect on moments in your walk where you know what you should have said and you know what you should have done, but actually there was something in you that stopped you from sharing. There was something that stopped you from kind of stepping out, and you become a little bit complacent. But today you need to recommit to being that messenger, to being the people that share the good news, to being the people that go into the world, to make disciples, to preach the gospel, to do the things that Jesus commissioned us to do. And I feel like we need to just give you an opportunity and give us an opportunity to say, do you know what? Today I am recommitting to the message. I am recommitting my life, my words, my actions, my thoughts, everything I have to the message of the gospel, that everywhere I go, I will be that messenger. Everyone I meet, I will share that message with. And this morning, if you just sense in your spirit that you want to make that commitment to that message, I want you to stand in this place to say, do you know what? I want to be the messenger to the world that God has called me to be a part of. There's a reason you are here in this time, in this place. There's a reason you weren't born 100 years ago or 1,000 years ago. And there is, because there is people that God wants you to reach with the message of the gospel. There are communities God wants you to reach out to with the message of the gospel, and it is only you that he has made to do it. That friend, that family member, that neighbor, that work colleague, that we decide today, I recommit wholeheartedly to the message. I recommit with everything I have to the message. Father God, I thank you that your message is still powerful today, that your message is still life transforming today, that your message is still relevant today. In fact, it is more relevant in today's world than it has ever been in part of history. And God, we decide as a church and those that are standing in this place that we recommit to the message. We commit our hearts, our minds, our words, and our actions to the message you have given us, to the message you have equipped us with. God, we pray that fear will leave our bodies, that shame will leave our bodies, and that courage will be replaced, and obedience will be replaced. That when we have those opportunities, and when we look for those opportunities, we will be courageous enough to take them, and to see you move in power and authority in the lives of the people that we love, and the lives of the people that we meet. And we said in Jesus' name, amen. 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 You can grab your seats, church.